This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Terry Green and Celebration Church in Salinas, California. For more information, you can visit us on our website at celebrationchurchsalinas.cc.
Everybody say the one thing. I want to begin in Luke, the 10th chapter, the 38th through the 42nd verses. Thank you for your word, Lord. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Anytime the Lord calls your name twice, you better listen up. "You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Never be taken away from her. And I want to talk about the one thing, and I want to talk about how that the comparison between Martha and Mary is often preached about. I'm not going to really preach on that or teach on that today. I want to talk about Mary. There are issues in Martha's life. She was loved God. Mary and Martha often, from what we gather in Scripture, showed hospitality to Jesus. He stopped there from time to time. He was acquainted with the two sisters and the brother, Lazarus. And he loved them very much. They loved him. There was no doubt Martha was a Christian in the sense that she was a follower of Christ, I should say. And yet, she was so busy about so many things that she found time to complain. She found time to be a bit resentful of her sister and critical and was concerned that who's going to get this work done. Mary, on the other hand, was more concerned about, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if I sit at the feet of Jesus, now hear me, if you find time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to focus on him and to center in on him, because you center in on him and make him a priority doesn't mean you don't get things done. In fact, let me suggest that if you center in on him, you'll get more done quicker and easier than if you just get things done. Amen. Even kingdom things. Because the truth is so many of us are so busy trying to do the work of the kingdom, we forgot the one who is the kingdom. And without him, why are we doing this? In fact, without him, without enough of him, I'll say it that way, we can't do it, much less do it well. So, this is a reminder of who he is and what's the one thing that we need more than any others. Is that all really necessary? Anybody ever heard that? Is that really necessary? Jesus says, this is the necessary thing. I just read it. This is what's necessary. This is what's necessary. All those other things, they're important, but this must take a priority. What? Relationship with Jesus. She sat at his feet. Her gaze was upon the Lord. She listened to every word he said. She was looking at Jesus to see what he would say. Now, there's a lot in that statement. And Habakkuk said the very same thing in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will go up to the tower and the watchtower. I will take my place. In other words, I'll go to the secret place. I'll go and be alone and watch for God to see, everybody say, see what he will say. But isn't that, I don't know if it's an oxymoron or whatever you would call it. Isn't that something that if you're going to hear what God is saying, wouldn't you hear what he's saying? And yet God is saying through the prophet, I want to see what he's going to say. Let me tell you something. When your eyes are on Jesus, you will hear what he has to say. When your attention is on Jesus, you will hear what he is saying. You may have a vision. You may have a dream. You may see a prophetic symbol. It may teach you many things. There are different ways to hear the voice of God, and much of it has to do with who you're focused on with your spiritual eyes. And that is what Mary is doing. She's focusing on him. It's so easy to forget about God while we're serving God. How is that? How is that? I want to reiterate. I said we're going to preach on Martha. Martha was an awesome woman. But she had so many things that she had forgotten the one thing. And it was not going to last, because what she's seeking can be taken away from her. What she's getting while she's doing good things can be taken away from her. And yet Jesus said of Mary, what she's doing is the necessary thing. It's the one thing. It's the better thing. And it will never be taken from her. How many of you would like to know that you know that you know that your love for Jesus will cause you never to be stolen from again? Amen. Okay. Let's go to John 12. 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In the other Gospels, the two Gospels where it's spoken of, it speaks of not only did she anoint his feet with her hair, she anointed his head with that pure, costly oil. Okay? And so there was a total pouring out. There was a spare no cost, spare no effort, if you will. Actually, a spare no cost, spare no effort worship. That she gave something that cost something in worship. If you really want to give to Jesus and you want to receive from Jesus, then give him something in worship that costs you something. Hallelujah. It cost me to worship God when my mother died of cancer, when I preached that God heals from cancer. But when she died, I raised my hands the first time I was back in church, as I had 100 times while we were going through that whole process of seeing cancer take her out one step at a time. And I did not understand, but when I raised my hands, it was me laying before the feet of Jesus and saying, though I don't understand, I trust you and I worship you. And though the devil meant it for evil, I believe you will work it together for good. Say worship. Proskuneo is the Greek word, and in the New Testament, it means like the little puppy who sits at the master's feet. And though the master may not seem to give him any attention, it doesn't matter. Maybe he's been gone all day. Maybe he got a little fussy with him. Maybe he kicked him like I do my dog once in a while. I don't kick my dog. It's just an example. But that puppy doesn't care. When he gets home, that puppy's right at his feet, snuggling up to him, nuzzling him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what the word worship means. It's like a little dog lapping at the feet of his master. You say, well, that seems to be humiliating. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. Greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for that little puppy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the analogy only goes so far, but I'm here to tell you, everything you give to Jesus, you can't outgive him. He already gave more than you could ever give so that you could love him, so you could be part of his family. When you adopted your sons, there's no greater love than that. But Jesus adopted all of us, and the Father adopted all of us, and he gave his sons so you and I could call them daddy and brother. So when I kneel at his feet and worship him, it is really saying, Lord, I trust you, I love you, and everything I give him, he doubles back to me. How many believe you can't outlove God? God, my God's a lover. My Father's a lover. My Savior's a lover. He's a loving, giving, forgiving, restoring son and brother. He's a son of God, and he's a brother to you and me. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why has this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep the rest of it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Even giving to the poor is secondary to loving Jesus and being loved by him. Because how do you have enough to give to the poor except for the favor and the love and the blessing of the master? How do you love the poor? Oh, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to give to the poor, but, you know, these homeless guy that just stole the lights out of my trees, it takes more than that than just, oh, let's give to the poor. When they're stealing from you and when they're causing you to all the different things that they can cause, you better love them with the love of Jesus. And the only way you can love them is you remember what you were like when Jesus loved you anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I found myself praying for them. I didn't want to. I wanted to just say bad things about them. I didn't start off that way 5 years ago. But I had to watch my attitude. What are you saying? If I don't stay in love and in touch with the one who loved me most, who loved me when I was unlovable, I can lose my ability to love those who are unlovable. And I must constantly be in relationship. Say relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus that keeps me loving and lovable. Mary hath chosen the one thing that's most important, and that is an ongoing, all-out love for Jesus. The only way you can stay in love with Jesus is if you keep your gaze on him. How many of you ever heard the phrase, seek the face of God? Why does the Bible say that? Because there's no word in the Hebrew for the word presence. But that's what presence means. That's what face means, presence. It comes from the Hebrew word panim. And it literally means seek the presence of God. Seek his face means to be in his presence, his manifest presence. You get me talking about the manifest presence of God, we'll be here all day, all week. The enemy does not want you to be closer to Jesus. The moment you start giving what the Lord is willing to receive, I say it that way. When you start giving to Jesus all he's worthy of, how many of you believe he's worthy to be called an elder brother? How many believe he's worthy to be called master teacher? How many believe he's worthy to be called savior? How many believe he's worthy to be called Messiah? How many believe he's worthy to be called redeemer? How many believe he's worthy to be called forgiver? Then why do we get talked out of like Judas wanted to do and talk Mary out of giving more to Jesus rather than less, when all they're doing is reminding you and God where they aren't? They didn't want to feed the poor. They were already taken up with their own selfishness and their own flesh, and we know where Judas was headed. Don't let the religious or the non-saved people dictate to you how much you love the Jesus who's worthy of all you can give him. If you're going to be called a fanatic, be called a fanatic in that way rather than a fanatic just about a baseball team. I'm not going to say any more about baseball. Baseball's let me down. Baseball forgot me, forsake me, and they won't buy a left fielder that can hit 35 home runs. I don't care what decade they're in. Matthew 26:13, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Wow. Wow. I've seen many people. Let me just say this. Why did the Lord say she be remembered? It was because she loved him. But a lot of people have loved Jesus, right? How many of you love Jesus? Then why is she singled out? It wasn't that she loved him. It was how she loved him. Hear me. She loved him enough to stay in touch with him. When he was there and available, she was sitting at his feet. He had her attention. And because of that, Because of that, she took the nard and washed his feet with that which cost her most. Worship, I say it again, will cost you something. To be in his presence will cost you something. It'll cost you killing the flesh. The good news is that God's not mad at us if we miss a day. But you are lacking and in danger if you miss too many days. How many of you heard of the frog in the pot? How many of you have not? Come on, be honest. Some of you didn't raise your hand on anything, so I don't know. The frog in the pot, he says, oh, awesome, a heated pool. So he jumped in the pot that was sitting on the stove on low. And he stayed and he swam, but as he was there, the man who wanted frog legs for dinner just kept turning the heat up a little bit at a time. And it went from a cool pool to a warm jacuzzi. But he's fine. Hey, everybody deserves a little comfort. It's all right if I'm here. I should be out doing this, or I should be doing this, I should be doing that. But you know what? I like what this is. I deserve this. Until after about 30 minutes, he's belly up dead. You may not miss your devotion the first day, the third day. But after a while, you're going to realize it, but you're more susceptible. Your flesh is beginning to dominate because you haven't renewed your mind. You haven't renewed the presence of God in your heart. Listen, you can hear all the word you want to hear, but if you don't put spirit with truth, if you don't be in his presence while you're reading his word, if you don't listen to him, if you don't just sit in his presence, it may be 10 minutes on the way to Salinas or on the way to work. Hello? But just getting quiet before him. You need both. Otherwise, it's so easy for the flesh to rise up. I don't know where this came from. I do. It's because you haven't eaten in a week. It's getting quiet in this church. It's just simple. It's just simple. You are what you eat. I am what I eat. I get plenty of TV. I get plenty of relaxation. Or watch me. I don't do relaxation, but I work like a wild maniac. You know what? You can be working in the kingdom of God and still lose the manifest presence and the touch and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he is power. He is grace. He is your director. He is your teacher. He's your guide. He's your protector. Somebody say amen. And he's a gentleman. He won't go where he's not wanted. He won't come to dinner if you don't ask him. But I'm going to say it another way. He is willing. He's got bread and fish upon the fire. He's there. You can dine at Jesus' house at his table anytime you want to. But you're going to have to quit casting your net on the wrong side. You're going to have to cast it on the side of I'm seeking Jesus. I'm fishing for and what he wants me to fish for. Somebody say amen. And then the boat gets full of fishes and you go and he has this question for you. Lovest thou me more than these? Hallelujah. Lord, you know. He says, yes, I do know. He says, do you love me more than you love these other things? Say discipline. All the discipline on earth will not get you enough power to quit looking at pornography. But the love of his presence and the desire to please him that comes from being in his presence. Somebody help me, please. Will cause you to say, I don't, not only don't need it, I don't want it anymore. And that sounds so foreign. Let me go a step further. It is possible to be free. It is possible to be free, not just for 5 days or 5 weeks or 5 months. It's possible never to have to be bound again. Does anybody want that? Let me see your hand. I don't care what you're dealing with. It could be anger. It could be resentment. It could be whatever it is. It could be a mindset of poverty. I could never, ever be wealthy. I could never, ever be free from unruly anger. Oh, no. You bought the lie. You're in the pot, and you're buying a lie. I have news for you. If you sit at the feet of Jesus, there is nothing that shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. He is the one who will cause you to hear and see his voice. And he'll renew your dreams. He'll renew your destiny. Oh, somebody help me. Does anybody still want to be all God wants you to be? He's done it before. I said he's done it before. They said you were sick and they said you couldn't get well. But the Lord said, I am more than able to make you well. And now they're looking at you and say, I don't know what happened. You're still here. They say you're still sick, but you're doing things you were never supposed to be able to do. Hallelujah. We are only limited by what we have not yet seen that the Lord's already prepared for those who love him. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it yet entered into the heart of a man. The things that God has prepared for those who what? Work for him? Ignore him? Love him. It's not just working for him. It's knowing him. To know means to be intimate. It comes from a Greek word, genosko. It is like being intimate with your mate. It is being intimate with God. When you get alone with God, you can tell him everything because he already knows it anyway. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows, but he wants you to tell him so he can minister to you. You know, we can confess our sins one to another before we do them, but we can confess our sins to Jesus before we do them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not anything y'all don't know, but I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded. I've seen and you've seen people who are touched by God, truly, truly touched by God. And they are changed, but it did not last. Why didn't it last? Because an encounter with God in public never precludes the need to have encounters with God in private. And honestly, 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 they should far outnumber the public touch. A public touch from God must turn into a private relationship with Jesus. Relationship? Let me get a little bit effeminate. I love feminine women, but I don't like effeminate men to be effeminate. So that's not what I'm saying. Let me go to the other side of that coin. If someone seems to be effeminate, I don't know how I got off on this, but here we go. I don't judge them. I love them. Some of the most dynamic people I have ever met in Christ seem to have effeminate gestures. I don't care. I could go further and tell you people who love me with all their heart, their soul, and might. And had some of that. What's my point? My point is that if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, men, you need to let Jesus embrace you. I don't care how strong we are or you are. And many of you have been taught what strength was, and it wasn't strength. It was that you were alone and nobody helped you. You had to make it by yourself. You were never created to walk through life alone. If you never marry, you're married to Jesus. And if you're in relationship with him, you need to have the personal, private touch of the Master. To let that elder brother, who bore more than you and I will ever be asked or could ever bear. How many of you know he bore our sins on the cross? How many of you know he suffered what was unsufferable except for the power of the Father? He was willing to do it because he and the Father and the Holy Spirit wanted you and I as their brothers and sisters and sons and daughters. So when I tell you these words, you need to be alone, men, ladies, with Jesus and let him embrace you. Because in that place, he can protect you, he can enable you, he can soothe you, he can give you hope, he can give you joy. You can weep before him and he doesn't think less of you because Jesus wept over Lazarus. Effeminacy comes from God. And if effeminacy means dependency and vulnerability and the ability to say, I love you and I love you back, then call me effeminate. Because you're calling God effeminate. Where do you think effeminate things came from, ma'am? From God the Father. He created man and women in his own image. Woman came out of man, and man came from God, and he made them in their image. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? So if there's effeminate traits that we've relegated to women, we are being foolish. We need to love. We need to be loved. We need to be vulnerable to the master who's my teacher, my deliverer, my strong and mighty tower. And I need to run to him and let him embrace me every day, not just once a week. Now, if I'm not big enough and tough enough for you to hear that from, then you really don't know what big enough and tough enough is. Because a little man who can't pick up his own weight in the gym can outrun you in life if he knows Jesus. Hallelujah! And when you big, strong galoots finally go through all your rigmarole, I don't need anybody, I told her I loved her once and that was good enough 35 years ago, and she leaves you, I've seen him weep and snot like a baby and beg me for help. Amen. Amen. If weakness is telling your wife, I love you, I need you, I can't live without you, and I mean to serve you like I'm serving Jesus, if that's weak, tie me to the wall. Hallelujah. Because she'll be all over you if you treat her that way. If you don't know what all over you is, you need to find out. Amen. Smile, Mom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I am weak, I am made strong. I will go in the strength of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And he says he can make the weak man strong. He can say, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I got news for you. You're never alone. You're never without help. And if you go to him and say, I need you. Hallelujah. My heart and goal this year is that our greatest takeaway from our public church meetings and our meetings that come in addition to these would be that when we go home and go back to normal life, that we would still experience his presence, his love, his person in our daily lives. So we go from glory and grace and presence on Sunday. We have to go to work on Monday. We have to change diapers on Tuesday. We have to shuffle papers on Wednesday. And from going from the presence of God in the corporate setting, we have to go back to an insufferable boss or colleague Monday through Friday. We go from God's presence on Sunday back to working on a troubled marriage and raising kids who desperately need you but swear they don't. All they need is their illicit boyfriend or girlfriend. Or we observe the lives of great men and women of God, not preachers and teachers necessarily, but I mean people who are successful because their gifts are working. Your gifts are working. God gave you gifts to do what you're called to be and do, but it's not enough. We see people who are blessed and great and favored of God, and we compare ourselves. You cannot compare yourself. All you need to do is be you, but you can't be you, and they haven't been themselves what God intended them to be unless they partner with Jesus. If you're everything God wants you and created you to be and you're partnering with him, you will never have another day of envy in your life. You missed an excellent shot right there. I don't ever have to be competitive. I don't ever have to feel less. If I'm everything Jesus intended me to be, I'll be so blessed I won't even think about it. Hallelujah. I don't know. No, you don't know. That's right. You don't know him. If you know him, you will discover who he intended you to be. Paul said, oh, that I may know him. You know what? I want to know him, but I want him to know my name. I want to know his name. What's his name? Healer, deliverer, peace giver, ever-present one, sanctifier, forgiver. He's my righteousness. Somebody say amen. He's ever-present. He's my provider. Somebody say amen. Those are all his names. Those are all his names. But I want him to know my name. Oh, Lord. I still got time, so I guess I'm supposed to go there. I ain't through yet. I think I'm supposed to wait. Sal, if you're in the building, could you come, son? Hallelujah. Let me say this. Say it with me. The one thing. Say the necessary thing. Mary hath chosen the better part. Mary hath chosen that which will never be taken from her. What was it? When they told her, Lazarus, your brother is dead. Jesus waited 3 days before he went. He said, he's not dead, he sleeps. Oh, if we could hear his voice the first time. There's so much it's running through my heart and my head. When you're in the presence of the Lord, listen to me. I'm going to say it. I need to say it because some of you are going to begin to catch it, because I'm going to talk more about it in the days ahead. If you can be in his presence, you'll see what he's saying. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because if you're in his presence, you should hear what he's saying. But the Lord says, you'll see what I'm saying. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 1 of Habakkuk said, I will go and I will stand on the ramparts. I will stand on what they called the tower. The rampart was hill that was built up, and it was a watchtower so they could see what was coming. He went out there to see and wait for the voice of the Lord. They were surrounded, and I believe it was the Babylonians were coming to kill them all. The nation of God had been in apostasy. They were far from him. And God was getting ready to chastise them because he loved them. Let me tell you something. He loves you enough to chastise you. How many of you knew that you knew that you knew that your child was headed to hell and going to die? You would do everything you could to keep him from dying. That's how much I love my child. And that's how much he loves you. Let me tell you something. They were in a mess. And they deserved what was coming because God was trying to save them. So many times when it got to the point where Israel was surrounded, she gave up her apostasy and all her rights. You made me serve you. You're unfair, God. All that goes down the tubes when you need him. Amen? Anybody ever curse God until you needed him? Your whole life cursed him until you got saved. And you didn't want him. You swore against him. But he loved you anyway. He loved you enough to make you so sick of yourself. You were like the prodigal and said, I got to come home. And though you may never have known him, you should have been dead. How many of you know you should have been dead more than once? But he loved you. Somebody prayed for you. He loves you enough to where then things get rough, even by your own mistakes. If you just go to a place like Habakkuk did, he says, there I will wait on the Lord. Go ahead and put it up, chapter 2, verse 1. There I will wait upon the Lord to see what he will say to me. To see what he will say to me. There I'll wait on the Lord until he tells me there's hope. Till he tells me he loves me still. My heart is how to reach you that are not preaching every week. So many of you do far better than preachers do with your love life with Jesus. But at least I'm in touch with the Word whether I want to be or not. And that's a pitiful way to preach. But at the very least, but I wonder, how do I present to you by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the potential that you have, that you're not living up to. Not like earn it, but I mean walk in it, because he's already given it to you. But you bought the lie that you're too sinful, or you're too old, or you're not smart enough, or you're not holy enough. What filthy lies. You were never good enough. You were never holy enough by yourself. He redeemed you. He restored you. And now he tells you, you can never be all I plan for you to be without my help and love. But he says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, you just need to come to a place like Habakkuk did, even when you've got death surrounding you, and you need to say, I will stand in the place of the Lord. Oh, I know I have been rash to talk out plainly this way to God. He was telling God, God, what are you going to do? Let him kill us? Let him destroy us? What kind of a God will that make you out to be? Yes, I know we've sinned, but will you not take mercy on us? The Lord says, yeah, I'm sending Babylonians here, and they're going to destroy this and that and the other, and they're going to bring you to your knees. He says, well, what good is that going to do? He says, you haven't seen the end of the thing yet. I'm going to destroy the Babylonians, but at the end of this chapter of this book of three chapters, you're going to be praising me. You're going to come to your senses. You're going to love me like I love you, and you're going to be victorious. You're going to walk high places you've never walked before. I don't forsake you. I love you enough to correct you. Raise your hand if you want God's love and correction more than you want your own will and way. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a time many years ago when I was in a place where I have been the frog in the pot. And I was pastoring. It is possible to lose your way. There is a way that seems right unto men, but the ends thereof lead to the ways of death. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord so lovingly reached out and sent a prophet to me, a seer. In this house, God's getting ready to bring the prophetic gifts that God has placed in each of us to the surface, and to burst forth. And he'll speak to you, and you'll see what God is saying through dreams and through visions, through symbolic pictures that he will show you, and then show you how they relate to your life and what God meant by showing you these things. I've had two recurring dreams in my life for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years. They troubled me because I didn't know what they were. It seemed to me that I was failing in every one of those dreams, and it kept recurring. The same two dreams over and over and over. And there were things that I couldn't do. If I were to tell you what it was, it seems silly. I'll tell you one. I was driving a car and these brakes would not work. Therefore, there was something defective about my car. My car represents me. And so instead of going fast, I slowed way down. Are you listening? And so I couldn't get anywhere. I try to park, I'd run into things. I'd try to slow down, I'd hit things. And it was frustrating to me. And I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? Make a long story short, and I had another dream that was just silly. It was ridiculous. And I was on a plane with a friend about 3 weeks ago. And I had told them about these two dreams. And after I told them about those two dreams, they're good friends of mine. I thought, why in the world did I tell them that? That just makes me look stupid, defective, weak. Let the weak say I am strong. I will go in the strength of the Lord. For I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If there's something defective in me, I go to Jesus. And I say that God's getting ready to loose the ability not only to have dreams, but for people to interpret those dreams. You say, oh, you're going to open up the door to a bunch of weirdos. You know what? I got weirdos anyway. I want people who are going to do it right and help people. That didn't go over very good. I've had a lot of people prophesy over me, and they weren't all right, but most of them were. I wouldn't trade the wrong for the right. You understand what I'm saying? I'll take a little bit of wildfire so I can have the real fire. How many of you have ever gotten a healing line and you didn't get healed every time? How many of you got in a healing line and you finally got healed? How many of you know it was worth every time you went up there? That's all I'm saying, man. You know what? My friend, he says, we're riding on a plane, and there's a reason for this. God is wanting to prepare us to be the body of Christ and to strengthen each other and to move in the gifts that God has given us and to see what God is saying. When I see things, God's trying to speak to me. And you'll know the difference. My friend, he texts me, he's a few seats up in the plane, and he says, hey, man, you give me a shot at interpreting that dream, those dreams? And I thought, oh, no. So I thought, oh, no. I said, okay. I mean, I said, because I felt the Lord say, do it. I said, okay, but don't weird me out. So I said, oh, man. I'm sitting there going like this in that plane. So I said, are you done yet? He says, well, I was going to write it down and then give it in the letter. I said, I'm coming after it right now. So I walked all the way up the front of the plane and come back and sat down, and I read that thing. And in 5 minutes, he wrote so fast I couldn't even read it. He says, I just read what the Lord was giving me. It explained to me everything about both of those dreams. It, rather than me being defective, it showed me God had protected me. God had loved me. And now I'm ready to go into a season where those things fall by the wayside. And because I'm moving into his presence, I'm going to see things I've never seen before. Hallelujah! I'm just sorry I waited 5 years to tell somebody. Oh, I'll go and stand on the ramparts and wait on God. I'll go to the tower, the secret place of the Most High, and he will speak to me, and I will see what he is saying. There are many ways God speaks prophetically, through dreams, through visions, through a word from a brother or sister. Man does not live by word, by bread alone, but by every proceeding word that will last the rest of your life, that will keep coming the rest of your life, as long as you live. Foremost amongst everything that God speaks prophetically through is the living word of God. And he never speaks anything that is apart from that word. How many of you believe we need to take advantage of seeing what God is saying? How many of you are open to dreams and visions? The Bible says that in the last day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and daughters will prophesy, and my old men shall dream dreams, and my young men shall see visions. Is anybody ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. I don't know if I believe that. You will when somebody comes up and says, you know what? Share something with you? Yeah, and they tell you exactly what's wrong with you, tell you what God says about it, and you walk out of there not bound, but free and delivered. You'll change your thinking. I want to hear what the Lord is saying. Oh, my God. Some pastors wouldn't say this for all the world. And they'll sit and they'll rot in what they learned and what they got 15, 20, 30 years ago. I've got news for you. If I felt that way, we wouldn't be here right now. The Lord, I could have had a Cadillac in every garage. I could have had a church. I could have had twice the salary, or at least two-thirds more salary than I have right now. And you know what? I got news for you. That's the way it was when I started. But I wasn't satisfied. Now I make more than I've ever made. Somebody say amen. Now we have four times what we had 15 years ago. And you know what? I'm not satisfied. The Lord is telling me, I want you to go to a place you've never been before personally. I want you to go to a place as a church you've never been before. Somebody say amen. Oh, man. I got to quit. The Lord wants to take every one of us here and cause us to cross over a threshold. Not unlike the children of Israel did when they crossed over the Jordan from a land of wilderness and wandering to a place of promise and victory. And he's ready to do it for all those who are willing to see what the Lord is saying. Secret place is where it happens. Secret place is where it is maintained. Secret place, relationship with Jesus. Just listening to him, being quiet before him, acknowledging him to where you're not the frog in the pot, and your flesh arises and you end up saying, I just don't know how this happened. you don't ever have to sin again. You don't ever have to fall again. If you did, you'll arise and go forward because he's your source. Grace. I'm going to talk about grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is enablement not to sin. That's why you have grace. Power. Bow your heads, please. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of preaching a living, reigning, ruling Jesus. Thank you for your love. I pray, God, that we don't underestimate what you have for us and the power that you have given us to walk in a victorious way, not in defeat. I believe there are people here that though they be far from what I'm talking about, are hungry to go there. And I believe there are people here, Father, that they want the more that we're talking about. And I believe you're going to lead us one step at a time to be who you wanted us to be in the first place. For those who don't know Jesus, on the count of three, you must be born again. He will come and live in you and begin to speak with you. He'll teach you how to be a man of God, a woman of grace. You don't come cleaned up. You come and he'll clean you up. It's not what you do and don't do. It's who you know and how much he loves you. And you live out of that love. And everything else follows suit. In fact, I'll tell you, you don't have to give up anything. All I want you to do is meet Jesus. And he'll take care of everything else. On the count of three, if you want Jesus, raise your hand and I'll pray for you right where you sit. One, two, this is your day. Don't miss it. Three, let me see your hand. Are you here and you want Jesus? Oh, Father, I thank you. There are many hands that are raised. Oh, I thank you for them, Lord. Oh, he's here today and he loves you. And he's about to enter into your heart and forgive all that has been done against you and all that you've done that you shouldn't have done. He's going to forgive your sins. But more importantly, he's going to come and take up residence through the Holy Spirit in your human spirit. He's going to begin to teach you all things, the Bible says. I want you to pray this prayer with me and then trust Jesus to lead you into wisdom, into victory, every day, one step at a time. Will you do that? If you raised your hand, pray this prayer with me. Church, pray it with me. Father, thank you for giving me knowledge of your Son, that he loves me, that you love me. By faith in your words, through this pastor's mouth, I receive you into my heart, into my spirit, forgiving me of all my sins, giving me a new beginning, and teaching me according to your word all things that I have need to learn. I will grow in grace, grow in power from this day forward. And when I fall, I shall arise because you love me no matter what. But I am not going to sin. I am going to believe to sin no more. All things are possible. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Terry Green and Celebration Church in Salinas, California. For more information, you can visit us on our website at celebrationchurchsalinas.cc.